Amen. Please be seated. Good to see all of you this morning. As we continue our theme of authentic Christianity from a few weeks ago, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, picking up in verse 14, and I'll read to verse 16 in your hearing. Romans 12 at verse 14. Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Romans 12, at verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Well, let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that we could gather together on this day, the Lord's Day. And we rejoice, O God, that as a company of your people, there are many here this day who are blessing you and praising you for the great salvation which you have wrought in their lives. We thank you, O God, for your conquering grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as the Good Shepherd, you have given us ears to hear your voice, which has called us to come to yourself. And we thank you, O God, that you have rescued many of us in this place, and you have adopted us into your family. Yes, Lord, you've made us the very children of God. And we rejoice, O God. We thank you because we know that salvation is entirely of the Lord. Father, we come again this day asking, therefore, as your children, that you would do us good, that you would strengthen us in the inner man, and that you would speak to us from Holy Scripture. O God, speak, for your servants listen. We pray and ask all of these things in that glorious and exalted name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was the Apostle Peter who said in 2 Peter chapter 3 concerning the Apostle Paul that Paul wrote of some things in his epistles which are hard to understand. Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this day, there are some things in Paul's epistles which are hard to understand. There are some things which you and I must give serious thought to so that we might comprehend them correctly, even some things that we've considered in recent weeks in our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans, things pertaining to the doctrines of election and reprobation. Now, having said this, we must also remember that while Peter said that there are some things in Paul's writings which are hard to understand, this does not mean that all things in his writings are hard to understand. Thus, this leaves you and I who are Christians plenty of things from Paul's writings which are very straightforward and easy for us to comprehend. Well, for today, we come to some of those things. For today, we come to consider some very practical, yes, some very understandable matters which Paul puts forth in this chapter of Romans, which are all connected to how you and I treat people in the world and our brethren in the church. Now, our passage for this morning, the one I just read in your hearing, is extremely useful for us as God's people. It's very beneficial for us on many levels, but perhaps this is the case most especially because it gives you and I who are Christians concrete ways in which we can validate the reality of our Christianity. You see, brethren, here in these last few verses of Romans chapter 12, what Paul does is to place biblical demands upon us which we could never fulfill in our own strength. But if we are truly saved, if in fact we have been born again by the Spirit of God, then with God's grace, we will be able to do them. And so, may it be then that this will be true for each and every one of us in this congregation. Yes, may it be that you and I, who know the Lord in truth, will be able to see the genuineness of our Christianity and this as it's lived out before others and ultimately for the glory of our great and wonderful God. And so, as Paul puts forth several matters in this last section of this chapter in this regard, notice with me first in your Bibles in verse 14 how he speaks to us about us blessing our enemies. Look again in his words. He writes saying, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, if you ever wanted to speak about a test which would help us to understand and to validate the authenticity of our Christianity, then here it is in this very first verse for this morning. I mean, brethren, in and of ourselves, you and I do not want to bless our enemies. You and I don't like this idea at all. No, we don't want to be kind to our enemies. Rather, truth be told, we want to smack them down, as it were, when they treat us evil. When our enemies, when our opponents treat us badly, we want to treat them in the same way. But as you know, the Word of God, yes, God Himself would not have us to live and to act this way as His people. This, of course, is not how our Lord Jesus Christ acted, who, when reviled, He reviled not. And it's certainly not how He taught us, His people, to live. And thus He says to us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to love our enemies. Jesus said we are to bless those who curse us. He says we are to do good to those who hate us. He says that we are to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Well, it seems then to me that the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 12 is reflecting on our Lord's instruction. Here, as Paul continues to speak about the practical outworking of the gospel in our lives, he says quite literally, by way of a command in the Greek text, that we are to eulogize our enemies, which is to say, we are to speak well of them. And so you say, having heard me just say what I just said, what is the point? Well, the point is, listen, even when you and I are persecuted by our opponents and everything in us wants to strike out at them and slander such ones with hurtful words, Paul says that we are not to do it. Eulogize, that's the Greek word where we get our English word eulogy. Eulogize your enemies. The point? When you feel in your flesh that you want to strike out and strike back and respond in kind to such a one who has treated you harshly, Paul says, don't do it. He says in situations like these, we are not to resort to the world's carnal ways and methods of treating people, for to do this would be very un-Christian. Paul says to us here, look at the language again in your Bibles, bless, eulogize, speak well of those who persecute you. And just in case we thought that Paul meant that he meant something different, he repeats the word blessed a second time in the second part of the verse. Look at the Bible passage. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, church, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if all of God's people throughout the world implemented what our Lord Jesus Christ said to us through the Apostle Paul by the Spirit at this point in Romans. I mean, think about the impact that Paul's words and certainly Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 would have on so many levels in this world when so many people around us in various quarters are cursing others, are speaking badly about them, whether face to face or online, etc. Yes, this would be tremendous. And I say that it would testify to the grace of God in our lives as the redeemed people of God, being even like our Lord Jesus Christ, who said on the cross before those who had persecuted him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, it would be like Stephen of old, who when he had been persecuted and stoned by those opponents of his, cried out to God saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." It would be an amazing thing if we obeyed Paul at this point. It would have a profound impact in many places. So this then is the essence of what Paul is teaching us here in this passage. This is the heart of the matter, so that whereas again in the flesh we might want to lash out towards those who oppress us, Paul says, refrain from doing this. He says that as those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel and have experienced the great grace of God in our lives, we are to act and react differently towards those who treat us ill, so that we could say, as Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when we were reviled, we blessed. And so, I ask the all-important question at this point in the exposition of our passage, will this be easy for us to do? Will this be a simple matter for you and I to carry out as the people of God? Well, church, as you know, it won't be, right? This will be very difficult. Again, when everything in us wants to react in a different way, but brethren, this is what you and I are called to as Christians with the help of God. For as Peter says to us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, he says, "We are not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing," he says, "knowing that to this very thing we were called." And so, because this is going to be a challenge, no doubt, for most of us in this place, may God help us in this regard, right? Yes, may He give us much grace in this matter, knowing that you and I will be persecuted as believers. For as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, secondly then, Paul says in 15a of this chapter, look at the language there, he says that authentic, that real, that actual Christianity will demonstrate itself by rejoicing with our brethren. Now, these words here no doubt seem a bit easier to carry out than the previous ones we just read, right? I mean, actually, it seems a lot more enjoyable for us to do, but really, brethren, at times, this whole matter of rejoicing with our brethren is difficult for us to do as well. Now, why do I say this? Well, I say this because sometimes you and I can be selfish individuals. Right? Sometimes we can be very self-centered, so that when others are rejoicing over something good which has happened in their lives by the providence of God, we are not too quick to be glad with them. And why is this? Well, because deep in our hearts, we're wishing that the very same thing had happened to us. The command is rejoice with those who rejoice. But sometimes, sadly, we are stingy in our affections so that we do not obey Paul at this point. Now, brethren, this is the case quite often. Thus, the famous preacher, known as the Golden Mouth Orator, named Chrysostom. He was right when he said that, quote, "It is easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice." And this is because nature itself prompts the former, that is, weeping, but envy, he says, stands in the way of the latter. That's exactly right. Envy. Oh, look what they got. I don't want to rejoice with them. Pride. It's still within us. Well, according to Paul here in our passage, listen, according to Paul, this is not right. As a matter of fact, it's completely wrong, and it completely contradicts our passage in view. Here Paul tells us, with the strength of a command in the original language, that when we find our brothers, our sisters, our brothers in Christ, being joyful over something in their lives because something good has come to them in the will of God, that we are to be joyful with and for them, not being like the elder brother in the account of the prodigal son who failed to rejoice at his brother's return and all of the blessings that he received. He was envious. He would not return rejoicing for rejoicing. As a matter of fact, church, listen, I'm convinced that our passage in view here, which says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, is not only that which is limited to the people of God, no, for we are even to do this toward unsaved people in their lives when something good comes their way which is not sinful. Rejoice, again, he doesn't say only with Christians, but rejoice with those who rejoice, especially your brethren, absolutely, absolutely. But rejoice with everyone who rejoices, even if they're non-Christians, if what they're rejoicing in is not sinful. And so in view of these things, I pause to ask all of you here this morning, who name the name of the Lord, is this what you do? Now, I'll say it differently. Is this what you are doing even this present day? I ask specifically, brethren, concerning our brethren in our church. When you hear, for example, that so-and-so has gotten a promotion at his job, so-and-so got engaged, so-and-so has a new baby coming, and we're thankful for all the new babies coming, so-and-so got a new car, so-and-so got a new job, I ask you, dear members of Grace Community Baptist Church, are you one who immediately comes alongside of them and says, "Praise God, dear brother, dear sister, I heard the news about your job. I heard the news about the baby. Heard the news about the engagement. Heard the news about this thing or that thing. I rejoice with you. May God be praised." Well, church, this here is what our passage is calling us to do. This is what it's requiring us to do. This is how Paul would have us to act in the church. And so, brethren, let's be found doing this very thing. Let's be acting in the way that the apostle tells us that authentic Christianity is to act in our midst, so that we will be like Paul himself. For Paul could say to the Philippians in Philippians 2 and verse 17, "I am glad and I rejoice with you all." Well, not only is there this matter, because the apostle goes on in our verse and says, look at the words there, that we are also to weep with our brethren as well. We're to weep with those who weep. And so what does this mean? Well, what it means is that when you and I hear that one of the members in this church is experiencing a hardship, whether it be at work or in their marriages or with their children or because of remaining sin or a physical struggle, etc., it means, brethren, that you and I are not only to come alongside of them and smack them on the back and say, "Oh, don't worry, it'll be okay," and go about our merry way. No, rather it means that as Christians, we are to enter into their burdens. Weep with those who weep. Again, not a casual, "Trust God. He's going to work it for your good and then go out the door. That's not what our verse is saying. Weep with those who weep. To weep with those who weep is to come alongside of our brethren in Christ in their times of difficulties and to sympathize with them. It is to feel what they feel. It is to be burdened with the things that they're burdened with. Being like the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was told by Mary, Martha's sister, that their brother Lazarus had died, the Apostle John says in that shortest verse in the Bible, that upon hearing the news, Jesus wept. He wept. Our great example in all things. He wept with those who wept. And so, I ask all of you here today, dear members of Grace Community Baptist Church, Rhode Island, is your professed Christianity authenticated by your weeping with the brethren in this place? Is it authenticated by you feeling what they feel, hurting when they hurt, and bearing the burdens of each one, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, as Paul says we are to do in Galatians chapter 6. Well, this is the essence, the heart, the core of what he's calling us to do in 15b of this chapter. This is the heart of it. Teaching us at its core that as believers, you and I are to be compassionate people who do all that we can do to sympathize with our struggling brethren. Now, I know, of course, that all of this is very basic. It's very basic. I realize that this is Christianity 101, but oh, brethren, I say that sadly, even sometimes at this very basic level, you and I fall woefully short. We fall woefully short. I mean, even here, there have been times when some of you, sadly, have found yourselves weeping all alone. You're in a church that's supposed to weep with those who weep, and yet sadly, you found yourself weeping all alone. You found yourself carrying a burden all by yourself. And so, church, I say this day that based on our passage in view, in opening it up to you, may this never happen again. May it never happen again. May it be that as we seek to be a congregation who obeys the Word of God, in sincerity and in truth, that each of us will from this day forward put forth real effort in this regard so that no one in this church will ever have to rejoice alone or to weep alone. Because the Apostle Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if one member is honored, all the members are to what? Rejoice with it. That's what Paul says. That's body life. If one member is honored, all the members are to rejoice with it. And then Paul says, and if one member suffers, all of the members are to suffer with it. Well, that's the kind of church that I want to be part of. How about you? That's the kind of place that I want this place to be. A place which is full of those who are rejoicing with the brethren. And then at the same time, when we hear of someone hurting, when we hear of one weeping over this thing or that thing, we're coming alongside of them and we're seeking to lift them up with the Word of God and our prayers for them. Now, I know that there are many of you in this church who are committed to these very principles. And I commend you. The moment you hear that so-and-so is suffering or so-and-so is blessed by this thing or that thing, you're off running to them to say, praise God, if you've been blessed with something. And if you're suffering, you come alongside of them. Oh, sister, I heard about this. It was mentioned during prayer meeting. Someone told me that you're suffering a loss. There you are. You're coming alongside of them. You're weeping with those who weep. And brethren, I commend you for this. I commend you. But dear ones, again, in view of our passage for today, let's keep abounding more and more in this gospel grace. Right? Let's not stay with the status quo. Let's keep abounding more and more in this gospel grace toward one another in this church. And, listen again, even toward the lost around us. Again, Paul doesn't put a limitation here on his words. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Your unsaved neighbor gets a new car. That's tremendous. Your unsaved neighbor loses a loved one. You go and weep with those who weep. For in doing that, you show the heart of Christ to a lost and hurting world. Not just to Christians. Most especially, yes, the household of faith. But brethren, do it to all men as God enables you to do so. And so, having considered from our text for today, the matter of authentic, real, bona fide Christianity, seen in our blessing our enemies and in rejoicing and weeping with others, come with me now, fourthly, to note that it will also be seen in us humbling ourselves among ourselves. What will it look like? Here's what Paul says next. Look again at verse 16 in your Bibles. He says that if you and I are going to operate as true Christians in the church, and this especially, so that we don't bring trouble among ourselves, and firstly, we need to be of the same mind or opinion toward one another. Secondly, he says that we are not to set our minds on high things. Third, he says that we are to associate. Literally, from the Greek text, go along with the humble or lowly. And then fourthly, he says that we are not to be wise in our own estimation. Now, there is much that could be said about this verse, obviously. It's got a nice four parts to it. I thought about maybe preaching it as a standalone, but keeping the narrative together, keeping the pericope together, I'll just preach it in this manner. Much that could be said about this verse. It's wonderful. It's didactic. It's instructive. It's helpful. And at its core, I think that it's teaching us that as God's people, we need to be humble and unpretentious. We need to be a humble people. Here Paul says to us that if in the church we want to avoid strife, then we need to obey what he said back in verse 3 of this chapter. When he wrote there saying, look at it, he says, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's what we can do. Again, still native within all of us, remaining sin. We are not to think highly, more highly than we ought. But rather, we have to think soberly as God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. And so again, now, it bears repeating. And thus Paul says it again in this one verse with four different lines. He says to us that if things are going to go well in our church, firstly, he writes, we need to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. And so what does it mean? Well, it means that without ever compromising the truth of God, we are to do all that we can do to be unified in our perspectives and to live in harmony among ourselves. Be of the same mind. It's not saying that we all are to dress alike and think alike at every single point, no. But the word and the verse calls us to harmony among ourselves. It means that even when we do not see eye to eye on every single matter, and may even differ on secondary points, we are never to be contentious or argumentative among ourselves. Be of the same mind. Simply stated, we are never to violate Paul's words in Ephesians 4 when he said that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You might have some differences. You might think a little bit differently about this matter or that matter. Paul says, nonetheless, live in harmony among yourselves. Live with harmony among yourselves. Don't destroy the church because of your secondary opinions. Next, Paul says, look at the language, that we are not to set our thoughts on high things, which simply means that as Christians, we are never to walk around with an air of superiority in this place. The point is, we are never to be ego-tripping, thinking that we are someone great in the church, forgetting that in truth, the only one who's truly great in the church is Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't be ego-tripping. You're not so great. The church will survive without you, whether it be person in the pew or pastor behind the pulpit. Don't think too highly. Don't set your mind on high things, especially with reference to yourself. Third, Paul says here, look at the language. He says that we are to associate with the humble. Associate with the lowly, quite literally. And so what does it mean? Well, it means that while no doubt we can associate or go along with those who are notable in the church, etc., nonetheless, we should also be 100% willing to associate with those who would be considered by most to be nobodies or just the ordinary people in the congregation. You can associate with the great ones in the earth, as it were, and even those who are considered in the church to be notable brethren, as Paul speaks of elsewhere. But the point is, you and I should never separate ourselves from the rank and file of God's people. Just the ordinary people of God, which really makes up most of us in this place. The point is, our fellowship in our church is to be varied. That's the point. So that our friends should be those in our congregation who make up different backgrounds than we have, whether it be socially or ethnically or economically, etc. Associate with the lowly. In other words, spread your agape love to everyone in this place. Don't just gravitate towards those who are notable, but go to those who would be considered lesser in other people's eyes. Well, fourthly, Paul says, look at the language, that we are not to be wise in our own opinion. And again, it's so native to many of us. Paul says we're not to be headstrong. That's the sense here. We're not to be full of our own views. It means that we're not to be puffed up in the church or really in any other place. Forgetting that Solomon says to us in Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? What does Solomon say? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Be humble. Remember that you're but dust, and that all that you are is by the grace of God. Well, in view of all these directives in verse 16. Dear ones, we should ask ourselves, as we did earlier, will these things come easy to us as Christians? Will they come to us naturally? Oh, I don't want to be puffed up, and oh, I want to associate with those who are lowly in our midst? Well, the answer is no. This won't come naturally to us. Because of remaining sin within, these matters at times will be difficult for us as Christians to work out in our lives. Thus, we desperately need the grace of God. We desperately need supernatural power from on high so that you and I can live as God would have us to live. And so, having seen the essence, the heart of our passage in view for this afternoon, as I begin to wind down and apply it firstly to those of you here who are Christians in this place, what does our passage call you to do? In other words, what do these verses require of you? Well, there are three main things. And the first is to repent where you have fallen short of these perspectives. The second is to renew a fresh commitment to these perspectives. And the third is to remember that your Lord Jesus Christ is always willing, able, and ready to help you to do all that He commands you to do. And so first, we've got these directives here. Three verses. Several things are mentioned. What's the first thing we need to do? How do we apply it to ourselves? Number one, we need to repent. We need to repent from where we have fallen short of any one of these perspectives as put forth by the Apostle Paul. We're coming to the Lord's table. What a great time to repent, right? As you think about all that Paul has said to us here, blessing those who persecute us. You say, it's not what I've done in recent days. Matter of fact, when that guy, as it were, maybe it's not persecution, but it's kind of like it, cut me off on the road the other day as I was going to work. Man, did I have some choice words for him. Is that how Jesus would really want you to respond? I don't think so. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You say, yeah, you know what? When I hear that someone was blessed with this thing or that thing, I think, I'm sure others will tell them. Praise God. Weep with those who weep. When's the last time that you wept with someone who was weeping in this congregation? Ask yourself the question. Be of the same mind. Be humble. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Brethren, we do all those things all the time, unfortunately. So what do we do today? We repent. We ask God to forgive us. We do an about face. That's what repentance means. We say, Lord, I'm not going to come to this table as a hypocrite this day. I'm asking that you would forgive me afresh through the bloodletting of Christ. We repent. And brethren, I must say that in our repentance, what are we showing? We are showing the authenticity of our Christianity. Because true Christians repent. They feel guilty when they fall short of the Word of God. They're convicted. I haven't done that, Lord. I haven't been doing that. I've been full of pride, full of myself. I haven't entered into the burdens of others in this place in a long time, Lord. Please forgive me of my sin. And maybe you need to go ask others for forgiveness as well. But again, let's be real Christians. Let's be a real church. Let's exercise authentic Christianity. And where we've fallen short of the Word of God, these commands by the Apostle, given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God, let's begin by repenting. Asking God for forgiveness for those areas where we have fallen short of His Word. But secondly, a renewed commitment to these perspectives. Not only the negative, but the positive. A renewed commitment to these perspectives. Lord, I want to begin to do that even this day. I really want to do what you say in your Word. I want to begin rejoicing with my brethren, weeping with them. I want to be walking lowly, and humbly before You and the people of God. Lord, help me this day. Give me of Your Holy Spirit. Work in me, O God, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. This is what I want to do. And I say, brethren, whenever we come to the Lord's table, it is a renewal for us. We come repenting, asking for forgiveness. And we also plant our flags once again. And we say, Lord, beginning today, I'm going to start doing what You call me to do. This is a reminder of Your grace and Your love, O God. Help me this day to fulfill the commands of Your Word by the help of Your Holy Spirit. A renewing of a fresh commitment to our passage in view. And then thirdly, we have here that it's required of us to remember that our lovely Lord Jesus Christ is always willing, able, and ready to assist us to do all that He commands us to do. Now, several times in the message I reference Christ. This is what Jesus did. This is how He operated. Well, brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, but He is our sufficiency. He is our sufficient Savior. He is the one who works in us by the Word with the Spirit to help us to accomplish all that He calls us to do. And so this morning, this afternoon at this point, as you think about what Paul has written to us here as a church, as he said, each line again, very didactic, this. He said, I'm repenting for my shortcomings, and I want to renew myself this day in these commands. Remember, you can't do these things in your own strength. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need Christ's help. If we're going to be authentic Christians, if we're going to be an authentic church, we need the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's keep our eyes on Him. All who ask, receive. To the one who knocks, the door of grace will be open. Again, our Savior is ready, willing, and able to give us all that we need. When we read in Matthew's Gospel, our Lord's words, when He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't believe it's just an invitation for the unbeliever to get saved. It's an invitation for all of God's people to get all that they need from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me. And I will give you rest. I'll give you strength. I'll give you the ability. I'll give you the wherewithal to be the type of Christian that I require you to be. Brethren, keep going to Christ. He is your all-sufficient Savior. And so, as I close then for our time today, with a word to any here among us who are not authentic Christians, which simply means you're not saved. It means that you haven't been born again. What can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this? Listen, you need to be born again. Authentic Christians are born again. They are born from above. They are made new creations by the power of the gospel. That's what an authentic Christian is, he or she. And what you need this day is to become an authentic Christian. You need to be born again. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. No options here. Notice he didn't say that you must become religious. No. He didn't say you must pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. No. He said you must be born again. And so you say, okay, that's cool. I will born myself again. No, you won't. And this is because you can't. Just as you had no power to birth yourself into this world, naturally speaking, the same is true, spiritually speaking. You must be born again. But the problem is you can't born yourself again. You can't change who you are by nature. But the good news of the Bible is Jesus can do this very thing for you. Jesus borns people again by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus translates sinners out of the kingdom of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of His Son. You're saying, Pastor, I can't do anything to born myself again. That's correct. And so what do? Do I wait for God just to zap me? That's incorrect. Although you cannot change who you are by nature, the Bible calls you to seek the Lord while He may be found. The Bible says to call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah says, chapter 55, that's the text I'm quoting from, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for He will abundantly pardon. No, you can't change who you are by nature, but Jesus Christ can give you a new nature as you seek Him for it. And so you see, you're shut up to Christ. You're shut up to Jesus. And the pastor's saying, I can't do anything to change myself. No, the Bible says it. A leopard can't remove its spots. We can't wash ourselves with a bar of soap and cleanse ourselves. As the Old Testament prophet says, though you wash with lye, your sin remains. Self-righteousness, that's your own deeds. But I'm here to tell you today, my dear non-Christian friends, that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And that all who seek Him in truth, He receives. All who come to Him, owning their sinnerhood before God, seeing themselves as undone and lost and completely helpless, and they throw themselves at the mercy of Jesus and say, oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, do for me what I cannot do for myself. Oh God, make me a Christian. Born me again. Forgive me of all of my sins. Adopt me into your family. Give me joy in the night. Help me to know your love, oh God. The Bible says those who seek Christ in truth, He will receive. And so will you seek Him this day, my dear non-Christian friend? Will you seek Him and become an authentic Christian by the grace of God? Well, may it be so for each and every one of us in this place. May it be that there'll be no hypocrites among us, or those who remain in their sins and don't seek after the Savior. Friend, Jesus is calling to you this day. Seek Him with all your heart. And may you come to know the joys of salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so grateful that it is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, we're asking today that it would pierce deep within. That you would change us and challenge us and conform us more and more into that lovely image of Jesus Christ. For your people, O God, that they would renew themselves this day to do all that you've called them to do. And for those, O God, who don't know you in this place, might this be the day of salvation. The answer for reconciliation with God has been put forth. They must be born again. Lord, do it, we pray, for many in this room who don't know you in truth. Make them your own. Save their souls. Give them the joys of your salvation. We pray and ask all of these things in that glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.